All right, welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. Tonight's first one of the new year. You can mute yourself if you have background noise by pressing 4-star. And if you're muted and have a question, you can press 5-star and ask a question. So I'll pray. Good evening, Father. Thank you for this new year. Maybe learn what you have to say. See what mission is about, what your word says, what we can do better, how we can take your truth to others, like you sent your son to proclaim your word to us. Guide our discussion. Give us what we ought to say and do and how we can change our lives to better please you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. Tonight's topic is about missions. Next month, the new birth. In our ABC studies, we're on M tonight and N next time. And so, come next month with, I think, the new birth is one of the topics that a lot of different perspectives on. Some say it's a one-time event. Some say it's at baptism. So let's get to the Bible and see what God says. So tonight, anybody on the conference call ever been a missionary or gone to another country? What is missions according to the Bible?
I actually looked up in the concordance, and the word missions or missionary is not in the Bible. And concerning, has anybody ever been a missionary? Our family was in the Philippines for 8 years.
So if the word missions isn't in the Bible, we can just end it now. So what is it? Why do Christians go out as missionaries or send others out? What's the purpose? Why do we do that? Or do we? Did Jesus ever say anything about it?
Well, I think we look. Yeah, go ahead. I think we look at what God did when He sent His Son into the world. It's not necessarily, you know, called missions, or Jesus is not necessarily called a missionary. It's how we view God sending His Son into the world. Then later, Jesus returned and sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit came upon the early church members. And members of the church went into the world. And clearly in Matthew chapter 28, right before Jesus left, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In other words, to the Christians, to the disciples at that time, and to the Christians, "Do what I've done. As the Father sent me, I sent you."
Yeah, if you read about missionaries in the past, it's a strange thing. When you read, they give up just like Jesus did, left His glory in heaven and came down to live on earth. There's a lot of missionaries who have given up a nice, comfortable lifestyle and career to go live in poverty or to die or have some of their family members die. Why do they do that? Lydia, why did your family do that?
Well, I believe it was a call of God, and especially my husband really felt that he heard God. God took him to Romans 10, where it says, "Shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they be sent?" That scripture. And it stemmed from that. We had missionaries that came and painted a picture at our church, the need of missions, and the Lord really confirmed it through the ministry of the church at that time, and my husband, especially my husband, really felt it. And
well, what are they? What's the purpose of going somewhere else? What's the message that they needed to hear?
They need to get the gospel established in their hearts. People are dying, and some statistics will tell you that the Philippines are a Christian nation, but they call Catholicism Christendom. And we actually saw and witnessed their big parades, especially at Easter time, people flogging themselves with whips, walking through the streets, carrying cross. They actually crucified people there to try to do penance for their sins, and lots of candlelight ceremonies and lots of ritualism, and just a lot of spiritual darkness.
right. Now, yeah, think biblically now, and then we'll move on to our day. But biblically, how did people in the early church, when they sent missionaries out, or they when they went out as missionaries, what did they do? What was their message? What was their purpose? How did they get the message to the people?
Well, I think the purpose was to evangelize and disciple, but it was to plant churches. I mean, when I think of missionary, I think of planting church. I think maybe in some circles that meaning has been lost somewhat. But if you look at the book of Acts and you look at Paul and Silas, they were prayed over. They were sent by the church, by the Holy Spirit. They went out, and that's what they did. They just went along, and that's those are the letters that we have today and read and underline and make notes of are letters that were written to the churches that were planted by the missionaries.
Yeah, and are we all missionaries, or is it just certain people? What's the difference between a missionary and evangelism? Or is there a difference?
I would have to say that a missionary wouldn't really be a missionary unless he did some evangelism. I mean, you know what Lydia was saying earlier, when you left this country and traveled to another and you came head to head with religion that didn't do anything for the eternal soul, you had to begin with evangelism, right?
Right.
I mean, you may have had different ways of sharing that gospel with those unbelievers, but the goal was to get them to see their need for a savior. But once they get saved, the next step is discipleship, my take on it.
A lot of the work that we did overseas was discipleship too. We did build a church. Worked with very small, struggling churches around the island, did pastor seminars and things for them. And so I think that what we were involved with, the humanitarian aspect of things, and I think I can't put it all in one nutshell.
Well, yeah, some churches support missions and some don't, and we can all be part of taking the message of Jesus around the world, even if God doesn't have us go, by supporting them, by supporting the ones who do go, and by praying for them. But here's a question I was thinking of, too. Is it better? I know some churches, they talk about how many missionaries they support, and they support 3,000 missionaries and give them $1.50 each, and other churches give, support 5 missionaries and give them $1,000 each. Is there it's not a biblical thing, probably, but what's your thoughts on which way is better, or is there a better way for the missionary to spread the gospel?
Well, my opinion is, you have different ways that missionaries are supported. Paul was supported by the churches. Jesus was supported by people who knew him. It's pretty obvious that they didn't have jobs. But there was, however, a time when Paul, finances were not readily available, and so he did part-time work and part-time mission field. I can tell you this from experience, that is very, very hard to do. I've heard missionaries, almost brag about how they, or pastors brag about how they are, not dependent upon anybody. They do their own, have their own jobs and all that, and they do the ministry. But I've done that, and that is very, very hard. And I don't believe God asks people to. I mean, look at the Old Testament. The priests were even supported by 90% of the, however it was cut up, 12 tribes. So out of 12 tribes, they didn't have jobs like the rest of them.
Yeah, and it's pretty, a lot of missionaries go to other countries for 4 years, how some denominations do that, and then they come back for a year, and they spend their whole time that year going around to the churches trying to raise more money. I have a bunch of statistics I'll give later about how little
hard.
We give. Yeah, go ahead.
If you do itinerary work hard, that's one of the most difficult things that we faced, but that's what we needed to do with the group we went with. The church that we were in, just for information, where we come from, a small, very small town church, I suppose 2,500 people in the town, but it's a big missionary-minded church. That church supports probably between 35 and 40 missionaries, and every October they do a missions conference. The missionaries come in. People are very generous. This past October, in just from Sunday to Wednesday night, the church raised $250,000 for missions. And so there are different ways that, you know, things are done. Different churches, different denominations.
Yeah, and there's a lot of ways to do missions. I mean, but looking at the Bible verses again, I think there's a couple aspects that a lot of us miss, especially if we're not going out as missionaries. But like in Luke 24, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And it's, I know churches that try to reach out to their communities, and that's a good thing. And they have car shows and sporting events, but they never get around to that repentance part. And is there a right or wrong way to do that? Or I don't remember the apostles having fishing contests to win the lost, or Paul didn't go in and have chariot races. So what do you think about that?
I think many times we are not bold enough with our witness. However, I also believe the aspect of establishing friendship and relationships is very, very important.
Someone else is going to say something.
Well, I think you might be kind of going along the lines of certain church denominations or groups have gone to other countries and they have given out clothes, they have built buildings, they have given food and things like that. They spent thousands of dollars to fly there. And they've put themselves through a lot. They've met the people. They've given them their physical needs. But they've never shared the gospel. Not once did they share the gospel. That's not why they went. To me, that is not a scriptural missionary journey.
Yeah, right. And some, like Lydia mentioned, sometimes we lack the boldness. And that was part of the missionary call that Jesus talked about, and it's in Acts, where it says, in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And I think a lot of us miss the power part. We know we're supposed to do things, and we go out and do them. But we've never waited for the power first, and then we go out and do it on ourselves. And it doesn't mean there's going to be big success. Jeremiah didn't have a lot of success, and William Carey waited, took him 7 years, I think, to see his very first convert in India. But a lot of us go out without the power and without the love. If we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love others as ourselves, it's going to be hard not to see the world as lost and needing Jesus. If we're looking at ourselves, we miss that. I think a lot of us, and even as Christians, miss the power and the love part. We just go out and do things like the Mormons do. We're told to go out and do it, and so it's our duty. So we go out and hand out tracts and invite people to church and tell them Jesus loves you, but we don't love them.
I think it's very important for us to be sensitive to know what the Holy Spirit is doing and what God is speaking. Like you say, get that power in our lives. The day after Christmas, we had Russell's family here at our house. There were 18 of us here. It was a good assembly, but before anybody arrived, I felt like the Lord had dropped in my spirit that I needed to pray that everybody that came would know the Lord before they left the house, which is what I prayed when the group was here before we ate. Unfortunately, I'm not sure that I saw that completely, but we did have one of Russell's nephews that stayed back and had a wonderful touch from the Lord in his life and gave his heart to Jesus. And So, you know, that's just so precious when the Lord does that. We were able to give him a Bible, and so we just are praying for him and to encourage him. So I think usually we think of missionaries as people that go to a foreign field or maybe are assigned to a certain place. But a missionary has to have a mission. And so, you know, to some degree, I think that we are all called to be missionaries to some degree. You know, I think some of the lines, as I was doing some studying about evangelists and looking up the evangelists, apostles, and so on, sometimes it's kind of hard to just draw a line between all of those ministries and say, this is cut and dry, this is what this means. It could mean that in some cases it means that way, but maybe, so that's my take on it, you know, maybe not always, maybe we can't put everything into one mold.
Yeah, well, I don't think we can, because the Spirit of God does not, I mean, how does it say in John chapter 3 that it bloweth where it listeth? In other words, it's the wind is not just one direction. It's all over the place, and you can't nail the Spirit down. What he does in your life and how he leads in your life is going to be different than another person's life.
Mm-hmm. That's good. You know, Russell just said here, if we can't go across the street and witness to our neighbor, we probably won't witness if we're sent around the world either.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we can look at what Jesus did. Again, look at his example. If he came on a mission to save us, he left everything he knew, came to live among us, and his message wasn't accepted by very many people. They heard him, but they didn't like him. But they knew that he spoke with authority, and that he spoke the truth, and that he loved them, that he hated sin, but he didn't come to argue with them. And I wonder, what do Mormon missionaries or Jehovah's Witnesses, or, I mean, if you've been missionaries, you know how a lot of people, or even if you talk to others about God, sometimes you're not treated very well. But if what do Mormons think of Christians when they knock on the Christian's door? Are they treated with love and with truth and respect and go away thinking, I don't agree with them, but they gave me something to think about and they were kind to me and they knew the scriptures? Or do they think, well, he was a jerk and he just argued with me and no wonder people don't go to their church? How can we make a difference to the Mormon missionaries who spend 2 years of their life to go around to proclaim their false gospel?
Yeah, I think love always wins. In any kind of debate, you know, it's most of the time we allow our pride to get in the way, and we have to let go of our pride and realize that it's not us that changes anybody's heart. We're there to love on them and share the gospel, and sometimes they want it, sometimes they don't.
Yeah. Right.
I think my personal feelings are the reason, and I like to touch on this, when it comes to missionary work, we're sending out less missionaries today into the world than probably ever. I mean, I don't know if the ones who are on this line who are going to church and are involved in church and care about the things of God, you know that the missionaries are no longer going out like they used to. Churches are no longer able to support missionaries because they're struggling. I don't see nearly as many pastors going into the pastorate as what they used to. And I'm saying, you know, this is going to catch up with us. It has caught up with us. How much longer can this go on? And I think what it boils down to, we've become all so relaxed and comfortable in our homes, in our country. I think we need to maybe shut some of this background noise off, Paul.
All right. Yeah, remember, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star and mute yourself. And we'll try to mute you if you don't. And then if you have a question and you're muted, you can press 5-star if you want to say something.
Yes, thank you. Yeah. So let me just say this. I believe as much as we become comfortable and relaxed and enjoying our prosperity, we're also, the one thing that we have lost is our burden, our concern for the lost. I mean, honestly, I don't even hear preachers preach on hell very much anymore. I was at a conference recently where the founder of the ministry got up and he said, I have been preaching grace all these years, but he said, I'm going to preach another side of God. And he preached on hell that night like I've hardly heard anybody preach on hell. Now, the problem is we don't preach on hell anymore. And therefore, we don't have a burden for the ones that are dying and going to hell. I think for the most part, we've actually kind of become callous to the idea that there really is a literal hell for people to spend eternity in. And that maybe it's not as bad as what everybody has said. But I'd just like to read a couple of scripture here from Jesus himself. He says in Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the multitudes, this is the Son that was sent into the world. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So here's Jesus. He's looking out over the people, and he realizes and he sees that they're scattered. They really have no direction, and he's moved with compassion. Until we feel that compassion, guys, we're not going to go into the world and evangelize. We're not going to forsake all and go into mission work. We're not going to do it. We're not even going to give to the missionary that comes around because we're too happy and comfortable where we're at. We have lost our compassion, our concern for the lost people of this world.
Yeah, and like you were saying, that Jesus came to earth. It would have been foolish for him to come to earth if he didn't have a reason. But he came because he knew we were going to go to hell forever. And, yeah, people don't talk about that. If we realized that the lost around us were going to hell, that our family members were going to hell, we would have to live differently. We would see them differently. But I think...
Go ahead, Paul. I've done a lot of talking.
That's what I want. I was just, like Lydia mentioned earlier, I was thinking of, I've thought of that before. If I would be a missionary in another country, what would I do? And you would probably look for the lost. You'd go to try to attract them. You'd hand out tracts. You'd tell them about Jesus. You'd hand out Bibles. And yet, and I think, I was asking my wife this a week or two ago, if I would do that there because I know that's what I'm supposed to do, why don't we do that here? Do our neighbors even know about Jesus?
True. You're so true.
Yeah.
Like
your husband said, if we won't do anything here, we're not going to do it somewhere else.
Right.
And we don't take it seriously. I remember reading about a man who came from India, and he grew up in poverty, and he had nothing, and he became a Christian, and they told him he should come to the United States and study the Bible. So he arrived in America right before Christmas, and he knew how much poverty they had in India. And he went to church, and he said they had this big Christmas tree celebration where all the choir members were on this big stage stacked up as a Christmas tree, and they were singing, and they were talking about how much money they spent on it. And he started crying, saying, you know how much money, what that money could have done to the people in India? How many people could have read scriptures? And we're putting on a show here. I mean, it doesn't mean it's right or wrong, but we want to entertain ourselves instead of reach the lost, a lot of us.
I think another excuse that is being made for not missionaries not going out is because there are people that say, well, we have the radio and TV, we have the media now. But, you know, there are a lot of people up the Amazon River in the mountains of Mexico. They don't have access to that. They need flesh and hands bringing them the love of Jesus and the gospel.
Yeah, and I think, Lydia, too, my personal view of someone staying home from church because they have the TV, it's better than nothing. But it will never replace going and being with God's people in person, rubbing shoulders together, encouraging each other, actually, you know, challenging and being there to pray for each other. And it cannot replace that. It just can't. There's a much deeper issue going on in that person's life.
It can't build a relationship.
Yes, I say get over your bitterness and go and be with God's people, the local church, where you can worship the Lord together, pray together, and something that we don't hear often, and that is hold each other accountable. We need that accountability.
And another thing is, I think we don't sacrifice, like Joe was mentioning earlier. If we have a choice between spending money on ourselves and giving it to proclaim the gospel, we spend it on ourselves. And in a little bit, I'll go over a bunch of statistics on different things. But, I mean, thinking a missionary from Great Britain a couple hundred years ago was Henry Martin. And he knew that God wanted him to be a missionary to India. And he said goodbye to his family and took a ship. And he knew that most likely he would never see his family again. He sacrificed everything. He gave up his wealth, his family, even his fiance said, I don't want to go to India. And he said, okay. And he left her there. And now, you know, missionary is on the way over. I mean, they sacrifice a lot and give a lot, and not all are like this, but you know, they're connected to the internet on the flight over with their family as they just left. They know they can call, they can Skype, they can see everybody. I know missionaries that go to poor countries where the average income is $7,000 a year, even with good office jobs, and they go over there and live on $80,000 a year. They bypass all the common people, live in mansions so they can have the air conditioning, and they want to live like Westerners in other countries. And how effective do you think that is? I mean, we can read of Hudson Taylor, who got ridiculed by the other missionaries he was with because he decided to let his hair grow like the Chinese people and dress like the Chinese people. And he was accepted as one of them. But how do you think the poor people of India or China feel or Africa or anywhere when the Western missionary comes over there and lives like a king when the king came to die for us and lived as a poor person?
Good points, Paul. Very good points. I would even question the motives of why a person would go to another country and use God's ministry to live in a mansion. You know, I would think that you would want to go down and be with the people and become one of them.
Yeah, one of the in the places where Christians are persecuted, sometimes missionaries aren't allowed in. And they can they send indigenous, their own people as missionaries for like $30 a month. And a Western missionary comes in and wants to live on $70,000 a year, which is a better use of money, but which is better to support. But another thing, it's never made sense to me in America when we export beef and import beef, and we export honey and import honey, and export oil and import oil. And yet, well, you've probably guessed, what's the number one missionary sending country?
I don't know. Is it America?
Yeah. And what's the number one country where missionaries come to? It's America.
Probably America.
And we're sending missionaries out, and other countries are sending missionaries in. Did you know that the top 9 countries where missionaries go are Christian nations? It didn't used to be that way. They used to go where the gospel was never preached before. That's what Paul even said. I don't go to build on another person's foundation. I want to go where nobody's been. And yet the top 9 countries are countries where people say they're Christians. They have the gospel.
Go ahead, Paul.
No, you go. I was just going to give a statistic. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, for many, many years, I think when you talked about missions, your mind immediately went to a foreign field. You know, somewhere missionaries go to Africa, missionaries go to China, missionaries go to, you know, other countries. But I do think that more and more Christians today are open to the idea that before we send more missionaries to other countries, we need to also realize that our own country needs missionaries. And we already speak the language. We already know the culture. To me, it only makes sense that even if we go to another country, we would train their own people to become pastors. We would train their own people to lead churches and become church planters, because it would just, I mean, for one thing, they don't need $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year that an American missionary would need. They are there in their homeland. They could almost live on 30. I don't know if this is unrealistic, but I don't think it is in some places. for $30 a month, you could almost support a pastor full time. And he knows the language and he knows the culture.
That's an excellent point. You were talking about missionaries going and living in mansions and things. I know what it's like to try really hard to live like the people do there. But I know that my body was not acclimated to sleep on bamboos that were split. That was your bed to sleep on. Bump, 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 bump. And so there were certain things that we had to do different than just the poor native people there. We tried to be careful, but we also had to take care of our health. And when you can't sleep, that's not good for your health either. So all of that, I think, has to come into a balance. But lots of times we could send goods, we could send financial support to the pastors in a lot of those countries. And like you said, $1 a day, $30 a month would, in some cases, greatly support pastors. And so it wouldn't take that much to, if we just know, or we have to know where it goes to, because I know in the Philippines there was a lot of corruption. So you had to know, and even when you thought you knew the people, you didn't always.
Yeah.
Yeah, did you know North American and European Christians, this is from 2001, they spend $12.5 trillion on themselves and their families every year. And not very much at all on missions. $11 billion is given to foreign missions out of $12.5 trillion. The average Christian gives 1 cent a day to missions.
Very sad.
Yeah, and there are those people that, like the widow that Jesus talked about, there are people that are sacrificing and giving the little they have or a lot that they have, and we'll know about them when we get to heaven. Because there's a lot that can be done with a little bit, if God's in it. But
yeah.
There's, in the year 100 AD, there were 360 people for every one Christian. Now there are 7.3 people for every Christian. So, you know, like our pastor said today, there's not many cultures and many times when Christians have been the majority in a society. And we've been blessed in America with that for a while. But you think if every Christian would talk to seven different people, you could get the rest of the world. How many people do we talk to in a year as Americans, just the people around us? In the year 100 AD, there were 12 unreached people groups for every congregation of Christians. Now there is one unreached people group for every 1,000 congregations.
Wow.
And so we could do a lot more than we're doing. I mean, think of what a $1,000 gift would do to a missionary in a foreign nation where they live in poverty, or a mission in America where they need money. Think of if we'd spend $10,000 less on a vehicle and don't have to have the Mercedes-Benz symbol on our car and give it to a missions group. I mean, there's no set of right or wrong, but it's all God's. And think of how much more we could do if just with the money that was spent on a Star Wars movie. What if that was given to God? How many billions of dollars, how many Bibles could be printed? Over the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus. 30 million people every year will die without ever hearing about Jesus. And like some of you have said, compassion can change that. If we care, we'll do more. We can pray more. And the ones here probably already do that. But you put on you have a Super Bowl party at most churches in America, and compare that to the attendance at a Tuesday night missions conference, and you'll see the big difference.
Yeah, we definitely do not have a heart for the lost anymore. Until we get back to that, we're not going to be sending out too many more missionaries. I mean, it's just very simple.
Yeah, and like you were saying earlier, with other groups of religious people, there's no reason to. If you're even if you're not a good Mormon, you're still going to go to one of the kingdoms. Even if you're not a Mormon, you go. If you're not even Catholic, you still go to heaven eventually. There used to be books written, like Joseph Valine, who wrote a book, An Alarm to the Unconverted. Richard Baxter wrote one with a similar title, where it was, you guys are going to hell. Do you realize that? And yet they would preach about the love of God, too. But if all we give them is the love of God, they don't need it, because they think they'll be okay. But if we don't realize that they're lost sinners, why would we take them to Savior? And so maybe that's what we should spend more time doing. Jesus, his first message, John the Baptist's first message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we want to love them as they are instead of take them to Jesus as they are because they need changed.
Well, something else that I see so much is just ask Jesus to come into your heart, but there's not that repentance. That repentance has to be deep. It was our sins that hung Jesus on the cross, and so that has to be in our hearts, and we have to somehow convey that to those that we are witnessing to, that those sins are what separate us from God, and that's what Jesus came to redeem us from.
Right. And if Christians get serious about Christ again, we can make a difference. If we go back and seek God for holiness and repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can change our own families and neighborhoods. Well, God can change us and our families and neighborhoods and nation. And He is. In China, there are 10,000 people being converted every day. They're seeking God. But in America, I know you've probably heard stories, there's those Promise Keeper conferences that they used to have. On Sundays, the waitresses would call off work because they couldn't stand waiting on Christians because they said they were the worst tippers and they were rude. I know a church near where my mother lives in Ohio where there's department stores around it. And once a church moved into that building, theft went up Sunday morning after church. The percentage of theft was the highest of all time because people got out of church and went next door to the stores and stole. And Christians need to be different again. We need to be holy. Another statistic I have is the annual church embezzlements by people working at the church who steal money from the church exceeds the entire cost of all money that's given to foreign missions.
Oh, wow.
That's not a very good statistic for Christians. But, the good news is there's a lot of people who still are caring, who still want to give, who still go around their neighbors and the lost.
I do think that we need to remember that even though people who go to church should be Christians and let's just say are Christians, they are still human beings. I mean, we're not perfect people, and sometimes, we really beat up on each other. And when we hear statistics like what you just read, I don't know exactly how you said that, but more money has been embezzled than the money that has gone into missions or something like that. It just goes to show, if half of that statistic were true, we are a fallen people. We're not perfect. And, that's not to say that somebody can go do it. It's just reality.
Yeah, and God is doing things in other parts of the world. And I just finished a book of a lady from Pakistan who was saved. She was married to a high-ranking official, was a Muslim, and she had a dream that she would meet Jesus, and she started searching and came to Jesus. Two of the largest gospel radio broadcasters receive about 1 million responses every year around the world in countries that don't have the gospel. There's been 4.1 billion viewings of the Jesus movie. By about 3 billion people have seen it. In 2009, Global Media Outreach, which is the internet outreach of Campus Crusade for Christ, said that over 10 million internet users came to faith in Christ through their websites. They received close to 4 million emails. And in 1 month alone, Trans World Radio had 500,000 downloads of their online broadcast just in China. So people are still getting the gospel message out. It's just a lot of our lives aren't showing it like we ought to. But a lot of people reject God no matter what you do, too. So what can we do about it?
Paul said in Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren in the flesh. Moses made a similar statement. Lord, before you get rid of your people, what did he say? Let me be accursed, or it was more than just kill me and die. I'm willing to go to hell on behalf of my the people you've called me to lead. And, you talk about grief and sorrow. I mean, these men, it didn't make any difference whether they were thrown in prison or whipped. It didn't make any difference if they were stoned. They didn't care. They were out there. They had to deliver the message because they couldn't sleep. They couldn't eat. They couldn't live without getting the gospel out there and making sure that every person before they died and came face to face with Christ would have the opportunity to receive Christ and be saved. I got a little thing here. I'd just like to read it. Lost souls. Lost souls. Can you get a faint idea of the immense depth of the meaning in these two words, lost souls? What oceans of tears, what overwhelming bursts of wailing, what gnashing of teeth, what eternities of despair, hopelessly lost, no chance for a light to shine out on their devil-begirt, furnace-heated, hell-shrouded pathway. Lost to happiness and holiness, lost to God and the redeemed, lost to heaven and hope, lost, and no hope of ever being found, not a dim, distant hope of ever being anything but more hopelessly, ruinous, despairingly lost during all the eternities to come, from woe to more woe, to more misery, ever always lost, lost because they would not, because they would be lost. Lost while Jesus was seeking them, but they would not be found. Yeah, this world is full of lost people. We rub shoulders with them from the moment we wake up until we go to bed. They're all around us. We meet with them on the internet. We meet with them at our workplaces, at the gas station, the grocery store, wherever we go. Neighbors, there are many, many people that are lost. They do not know Jesus, and we go merrily on our way, and very oftentimes we do not carry any sorrow. We do not grieve over their souls. I guess my challenge tonight, and I just want to say this yet, my challenge to all of us would be that before we do anything, we need to cry out to God and say, God, I have lost my burden for lost people. And I need that burden back. Give it to me. Give me that burden. See through the eyes of God and see the people as you see them. Give me that burden that Paul had. Give me that burden that Jesus had.
Yeah, and I didn't mean anything to be depressing because God still changes lives. He can still use us. And you, probably the ones here, know how much God has already used you. And I know I can do a whole lot better of caring about the lost, seeking God myself, praying for the missionaries and giving to others. So why don't we just, you know, end it by spending a few minutes. Everybody who wants to, let's just pray together. God, change us. Change the world to do what he does. So yeah, I'll start. You guys can finish. And Joe, you want to close?
Sure.
All right. Father, thank you for giving us an example of what a missionary is. You gave up everything to live with nothing. And yet because you did that, we can have everything. And forgive me and forgive us for being selfish at times, for not caring about the lost and not loving you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving others as ourselves. Help us to know that we still serve the same God that can change nations and can heal families and save the worst sinners. So even if others hate Christians, may we love them. May we pray for the Muslim terrorists and the evil leaders and our own religious neighbors and friends, and know how we can be changed ourselves by you and surrender to you, and that you'll use us to change others. Let us do what we can in our families and communities and our own lives to take the light out into the darkness. And always remember to pray for those in other nations who don't have the benefits that we do and yet still look to you, still need you. So thank you for saving us. May you continue to save the lost, and may we be part of building up your kingdom. Amen.
Father, I do thank you and praise you so much for loving me enough, loving us enough, that you redeemed us from the curse of the law. Lord, I remember the lostness that I had before I knew you and the desperation that was inside of me and not knowing that there was a way to peace. Lord, I know that you are living right around me in this mobile home court, oh God. Lord, I believe that you've given it to us for a mission field right now. Lord, I cry again, like I've cried many times, daily, over and over. Show me how to reach these people.
Mm-hmm.
Show me how to build relationships. Show me how to be the kind of friend that they will trust and that they will know my heart, and they will know that I would never purposely hurt them in any way, but, Lord, that they would be just touched and blessed by you, oh God. Father, give us souls right where we're at, and help us to, if we're sent out or if we're not sent out, to make it our mission to win souls for you, because, Lord, it's a scary thing to think about a lost soul forever separate from you, oh God. Give us burdens. Show us how to pray effectively. Show us how to exercise faith. Show us how to go out of our way. Help us to also pray for those missionaries that are out on the field. There are so many out there, and they struggle, and it's not an easy thing to be out there. Father, I know what it's like. I know what we went through with guns being stuck in my husband's side and various things that you kept us through. And so I pray for safety over our missionaries, those that go up rivers and those that fly planes into the mountains and those who walk many miles into villages and are turned away, oh God. I pray for strength for them. I pray for the anointing to break every yoke. I pray for an open heaven over them. I pray for the joy of the Lord to be their strength in the name of Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you for this time that we could sit here and talk tonight about the need that we have in this world to be reminded that you have called us to go into the world, to share the gospel to every creature, to disciple them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us a burden. Give the church a burden. Lord, wake us from our slumber and help us, Lord, to see lost people through the eyes of God, and help us to have that same sorrow and grief and compassion that we read about in scriptures. Jesus and Paul and Timothy and Titus and Peter, and how they gave up, forsook all, and followed Christ because to them it was real. Lord, I'm afraid to us most of the time it's not real. And all we can do is just ask for mercy and repent from our sin. Lord, I pray that tonight somehow you would take what was said tonight, stir up our hearts, stir other hearts, and make good come out of our discussion. We thank you. We praise you for what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold, and there is a spirit.